Anyways, let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time to gather together, to encourage one another, to be encouraged, to worship you, and to learn from your word. We pray that you would just expand our biblical worldview with this, and that you would help us to think how you think, and think how you think about ourselves, Lord. And we thank you for your grace. Amen. All right, so today's sermon is titled, Who You Are in Christ. And in this sermon is just going to be a brief, high-level overview of what the Bible says about identity and about who you are in Christ. And I have just 10 truths that I'm going to list that I've categorized into four categories. And it's important that we come to grasp these truths in our hearts. And I just want to talk briefly before we get started about why I think it's important. How you view yourself affects a lot in your life. Like, what you believe to be true about who you are as a person really does affect a lot about you. It affects how you make decisions. It has a massive effect on your emotions. It affects how you think. It affects quite a lot. And it really, I think, affects people's emotions more than they'd think it would. The human heart has a need to feel worthy, to feel valuable, and to feel loved. And in many of the struggles that we have with depression or with social anxiety, deep down have to do with not feeling worthy or not feeling valuable or not feeling loved. And but in Christ, we are worthy and we are valuable and we are loved. And it's very important. It's good for us to come to see how our position in Christ affects those areas specifically. So I want to just cover that today. So before I get started with that, first I just want to talk about what I mean by in Christ. So I'm going to use the phrase in Christ or the phrase if you're in Christ multiple times today throughout the sermon. So I figure I might as well start by clarifying it. So first off, I just want to say that a person is in Christ if they've received the gospel. And receiving the gospel involves two things. It involves committing to following and obeying Jesus or repentance, which repentance is committing to following and obeying Jesus. If you're not committed to obeying Jesus, you have not repented. And it also means trusting in Jesus' blood to make you righteous. That's what repentance and faith is worked out. So if you have received the gospel, you're in Christ. And if you have not received the gospel, you are not in Christ. And I just want to also add to that, in Christ is a term that we see used many times in the New Testament. It might be the term most frequently used to describe whether or not a person is a Christian, or what we'd now say, a Christian or saved. And in Christ specifically describes how we're united to him and our position with him. So anyways, let's get to this. Let's talk about who you are in Christ. Now, this isn't comprehensive. This is just a high-level summary overview, but these are 10 truths that I just think are really important for us to grasp. So let's start with the first category. You are redeemed if you are in Christ. And there's just three things I want to say about that. You are adopted as, you've been adopted as a child of God if you are in Christ, and that is huge. Let's look at 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. See the kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So if you've received Christ, if you're in Christ, you have been adopted as a child of God. And I want to briefly talk about what that means practically. And I just want to mention three things. The first one is that God has real, genuine, fatherly affection for you if you're in Christ. Let's look at Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Now this verse here is talking about what the Spirit is doing in our hearts, but I just use it to kind of show a point. The reason the Holy Spirit gives us childlike affection for the Father is because the Father really does have fatherly affection for us. And that is very important to get. The Bible doesn't just refer to God as our Father as some theoretical concept. The Bible refers to God as our Father in order to reflect a true spiritual reality, to reflect the real nature of our relationship with him and how he relates to us. And he delights in you like a father if you're in Christ, if you've been adopted as a child of God. And I just want to say something about fatherly delight. You know, we've all seen children who are pleasant or cute, and we enjoy seeing them and interacting with them. But fathers have a certain type of delight in their own children that's like that, but on steroids. Like, not all of us had fathers who delighted in us as maybe they should have. So sometimes it's helpful to see it in movies. But hopefully you've seen it before, either with your own father or with other fathers. Fatherly delight is just like that feeling of delighting in a child, but on steroids. Like, fathers have this special love for their kids, and God the Father has that for you if you're in Christ. It's not just that he cares about your well-being, he does, but beyond that, he has real, tangible fatherly affection for you. And that's just awesome. So the first significant outworking of being adopted as a child of God is that God has fatherly affection for you. The second one I want to mention is that you have an everlasting inheritance. You know, children have an inheritance, and we do as well. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So your spiritual inheritance in Christ is just all the blessings that you'll receive at Christ's return, which is honestly too great to fathom or grasp. So I'll just list the tip of the iceberg real quick. You'll receive a perfect body. You'll receive complete healing in every way to the fullest, spiritually, emotionally, physically, and mentally. You'll have heavenly possessions. You'll have authority to reign with Christ. And you'll have unhindered access to enjoy God's presence and to see him in his glory as he truly is. And like, that's just the tip of the iceberg. So you have an everlasting inheritance that's part of being adopted as a child of God. The last thing I'll mention is just that you have extremely high status. We'll skip looking up the parable for time, but I'll just point out kind of in passing, in the parable of the landowner, or the parable of the vineyard owner thought it was just obvious that there's no one who ought to be more respected than his son. Like, clearly they're going to respect my son. If they don't respect my son, they won't respect anyone. Of course they're going to respect him. And, you know, if you're in Christ, but you get tempted to feel like you're just a nobody or you're less important than others, just remember that you have the highest status a human can have, child of the King of the universe. And that's what really matters. So anyways, if you're in Christ, you've been adopted as a child of God. Let's move on to the second one. Also, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 17, which we just read earlier, but we'll look at this verse again. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So I just want to briefly talk about the significance of this, or the outworkings of this. The first one is that you, as a Christian, if you're in Christ, you should not identify with your past sins and failures. It's good to remember them. It might even be good to occasionally think about them and just see, man, look at the grace God has shown me. but don't identify with them. They are not part of who you are as a person. They're part of your story. They're part of how God has glorified himself, but they are not part of who you are as a person. And to think that they are is wrong and is unbiblical and is not how God wants you to think. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The old has passed away. The old is no more. Behold, the new has come. So you should not identify with your past sins and failures. For time, I'm just going to move on to the third thing. If you're in Christ, you're dead to sin. I really like this passage. Let's look at Romans 6, verses 9 through 11. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. First off, I just want to kind of say, like, this is kind of forceful. You must consider yourselves dead to sin. It is important to God that we learn to think of ourselves as redeemed and to see ourselves in Christ. That should determine our identity more than anything, that we are in Christ. This is important. This is important to God. But anyways, let's talk about what it means to be dead to sin. Like, if I consider myself dead to sin, what does that even mean? The first thing it means is that you've been set free from sin's power. Let's look at Romans 6, verse 7. So same chapter, just two verses earlier. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. If you are dead to sin, then you are set free from its power. And if you are in Christ, God has set you free from sin's power. And before you came to Christ, sin had a certain level of power over you that it no longer has. You still struggle with it, but it's different now. And you need to recognize that difference and to identify as someone who has been set free from sin's power. We've also been set free from sin's punishment. You know, the punishment of sin is death, but since spiritually you've died with Christ, you are no longer bound by the punishment of sin because death already happened. And the last thing I want to say is you shouldn't identify with your sin. So when we talk about you're a new creation, you shouldn't identify with your past sins, but now when we're talking about you should consider yourselves dead to sin, you shouldn't identify with your present sin. We all still have struggles with sin, but those sins are not part of who you are as a person if you're in Christ, and it's very important that you see that. These are temporary struggles, and the sins you struggle with, even if you've struggled with them for years, are not part of who you are as a person. God is very clear that he does not want us to identify with our sin or to identify ourselves by it. He wants us to identify ourselves by the fact that we are in Christ, that we are adopted as children, that we are a new creation, that we are dead to sin. So the next kind of category of truths I want us to grasp is that we are worthy. On some level, we have a certain level of worthiness that's just inherent with being made in the image of God, but there's also a special level of worthiness with being in Christ. So let's talk about that. Split that down into two things. First off, I think this is just important for people to grasp. You're, as a human, as someone made in the image of God, you're inherently worthy of love and fair treatment. The idea that all humans are inherently worthy of love and fair treatment is part of the biblical worldview. But note, I said worthy, I didn't say deserving. I do want to make a distinction. When I say you're worthy of something, it means you ought to be treated that way. When we say God is worthy of praise, we just mean he ought to be praised. He in his nature, or he as part of who he is, ought to be praised. That's what we mean when we say he's worthy of praise. But deserving is kind of a subcategory of being worthy. Saying a person is deserving doesn't just mean that they're worthy, but more specifically that they're worthy by means of their own merit or performance or achievement. Let's look at this. So And just kind of to illustrate the point a little bit that not all worthiness is being deserving, let's look at Revelation 3, verse 4. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Jesus is talking here, and he's talking about people who will walk with him for they are worthy. He is not saying that they merited it by their obedience or that they deserve it. None of us can deserve a relationship with God. But he does say that they're worthy, and he has made them worthy. But anyways, I just say that to say worthy and deserving are not the same thing. And that being said, all humans are inherently worthy of love and fair treatment. And we know this because throughout the Bible, we are taught that we ought to love others and treat them fairly. And they don't have to earn it. They are simply created as being worthy of it because they're created in the image of God. And being created in the image of God is the reason why. Let's look at Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. God says the reason you shouldn't be murdered is because you're made in the image of God. And also, since we don't earn being worthy of love or fair treatment, we can't lose it. Simply existing as a creature made in God's image makes you worthy of love and fair treatment. So we shouldn't feel unworthy of the love of others or like we have to earn it. And we shouldn't feel that we're worthy of being mistreated. And I say these things because sometimes we get this idea or almost a subconscious belief that we're just worthy of being treated unfairly or that we have to earn love or fair treatment. And that's just not true and it's not biblical. And if that's something you struggle with, you need to use the truth of God's word to fight against that. But more significantly than that, in Christ, we have been made worthy of the inheritance of Christ. So as a creature made in God's image, you are inherently worthy of love and fair treatment. But in Christ, what God has given us is intensely way beyond what we're inherently worthy of. He gives us intensely more than what we're actually worthy of. He loves us more than we're worthy of, and he's given us more than we're worthy of. When I say that humans are inherently worthy of love, I just mean that your well-being is inherently worth caring about because you're made in the image of God. But God goes so far beyond that. It's not merely that he cares about our well-being. In some sense, he cares about the animals' well-being too. But he, God Almighty, sacrificed his well-being for ours on the cross. And that is not something we are worthy of. That is just his extraordinary grace. God Almighty, the Creator, holy and perfect, has sacrificed his well-being for ours. And that is just his extravagant grace. That is not something we are worthy of by any means. He treats us better than fair also. He withholds the punishments we deserve and he graciously gives us rewards that we don't deserve. So not only does he give us more than we're worthy of, but I want to point out, in Christ, he actually makes us worthy of far more than we otherwise would be worthy of. And there's two ways he does that. He has taken away all our guilt so that legally speaking, we don't deserve punishment anymore, which is such a blessing. And he has credited us with Christ's perfect life and obedience. And those should have real tangible effects on how we think and live, because as we'll see in a bit, they have real effects, tangible effects on reality. But let's first look at how God has taken away all our guilt in Christ. Let's look at Colossians 2, verses 12 through 13. Verses 13 through 14. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins, and he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Let's also look at Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And lastly, let's just look at Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As a human, you are inherently worthy of love and fair treatment, but as someone who has sinned, fair treatment means death and separation from God. But if you're in Christ, then Jesus' death on the cross has fully paid for your sins, so that legally speaking, you no longer deserve death. Because Christ, or God in Christ, has literally changed what you deserve. Which brings us to the next point. God has credited us with Christ's perfect life and obedience. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become blank slates before him in Christ Jesus. Oh no, wait, I put the wrong thing in my notes. So that we might become the righteousness of God. It's not merely, and not even just that we be righteous, but the righteousness of God. It doesn't get any more righteous than that. We aren't blank slates before him. We don't have, legally speaking, a blank slate state. We are credited with Christ's perfect life. It doesn't get any more perfect than that. And we are credited with that. And we see this elsewhere too. Let's look at Romans 3, verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So he says the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. He's talking about our righteousness is God's righteousness in Christ through faith. We're not just guiltless, we have the opposite. We have credit to our account of having lived a life of perfect obedience. Let's look at Romans 5:19 also. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. He doesn't say by one man's lack of sin, many will be made blank slates or sinless. He says by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. We are credited with Christ's perfect life so that we are literally deserving legally of the inheritance of Christ, of every spiritual blessing. So I just want to briefly talk about the practical, out of the significance of that. Well, first off, we can be free from guilt and shame. Sometimes we get tempted to struggle with feelings of guilt, but in Christ we can be freed from it. Whenever we struggle with feelings of guilt, we need to look to the cross and the fact that Jesus fully paid for all our sins even before we committed them. And because of that, there's no condemnation. And even if we feel guilty, legally speaking, we have no guilt whatsoever because of Christ. Regardless of how much we may struggle with sin as Christians or what we do. And I also want to say that we should pray with confidence. Whenever you're praying, if you're in Christ, the idea that you don't deserve it should never, ever be a thought that you let hinder your prayers. Because in Christ, legally speaking, you deserve every good thing. And you should come to God in prayer with that confidence. If you're in Christ, if you've received the gospel, you should never let the idea that you don't deserve it affect your prayers. Because who cares whether or not you deserve it? Christ deserves it, and that's what matters. If it's actually a good thing. Sometimes we're praying for something we think is good, and we find out later, that wasn't so good. God had something better. But anyways, don't let the idea that you don't deserve it be a concern in your prayer life. Let's move on to the next category. You are valuable in Christ. I mean, you're valuable just as made in the image of God, but especially in Christ. So you are God's workmanship in Christ. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And you're not just any workmanship. You are one of God's highest workmanships. You are made in his image and redeemed in Christ to be conformed to the image of his son. It doesn't really get much better than that. And some of the significance of this, you should feel valuable. To be God's workmanship in Christ is a high honor. We should also be humble about it, because Christ should get the glory because we're his workmanship in Christ. But you can feel humbled and honored at the same time. That's actually like the reasonable response to being in Christ. The second thing is you are useful. God made you for good works, and that is a high honor. You are useful as a person, even if you don't feel like it, even if you're struggling with temptations of laziness or struggling to be diligent. That's not who you are as a person. Don't identify with that if you've received the gospel. Made for good works is part of who you are in Christ, and God has grace for your sins to help you overcome them. And not only are you God's workmanship, but he continues to work in you, which brings us to our next point. If you are in Christ, you are destined for perfection. Let's look at Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is a significant passage. It's easy to get so caught up in Romans 8:28 and how cool that is that you kind of miss the significance of the stuff that comes right after it. But God is in the process of making you like Christ, conforming you to the image of Christ, and one day you will be totally conformed to the image of Christ, and that is a big deal. God is in the process of making you perfectly desirable and extremely useful as a person. I want to point out that being conformed to the image of Christ does in fact mean that you will be perfectly desirable. Let's look at Song of Solomon 5, verse 16. And you know, Song of Solomon is about Solomon and his bride, but it's also about Christ and the church. So the bride speaking about the groom, his mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Or as the NLT puts it, desirable in every way. Jesus is completely desirable as a person. He has no flaws, and that is the image you are being conformed to. And sometimes we get tempted to feel undesirable or unlikable or useless, and that struggle is quite understandable because we are flawed. The world's solution for struggles with feelings of worthlessness is to tell you you're perfect how you are, but that's a lie. We all know that's not true. That solution doesn't even work for people. That hasn't helped, I don't think, anybody stop struggling with feelings of worthlessness. We are not perfect how we are, but in Christ we have this awesome truth that we are his masterpiece, and he is perfecting us, and he will perfect us, and that our destiny is to be completely desirable and extremely useful because we're being conformed to the image of Christ. The next truth I want us to look at is that in Christ, you're immeasurably valuable. So if you're in Christ, then you have eternal life and you're destined for perfection, which means that you will bring joy and blessing to God and to other Christians endlessly forever. Which is, you know, we talked about the other week how forever really is a concept too big to truly grasp or to really wrap your mind fully around. And I just want to say, this really does mean that you are immeasurably valuable in Christ. The ultimate determiner of the value of a thing is how much benefit it brings to others. That's the reason we value anything. How much benefit does it bring? Is it useful? Is it enjoyable? How much benefit does it bring? And the amount of benefit you are going to bring, the amount of delight and joy you are going to bring to God and others in the age to come is literally immeasurable. And that is something you should take joy in, you should take assurance in, you can feel good about. If you're in Christ, then the idea that you don't have value is absurd. In Christ, all Christians have immeasurable value because of God's working in us to perfect us and because we all bring great joy to him and to others forever and ever. And no matter how much you accomplish in this life or how well you obey him, none of it will please God as much as simply you being with him forever. It's easy to get wrapped up in our performance and think, oh, I'm pleasing God so much by my obedience, and God does delight in our obedience, but keep in mind that no matter how well you obey him, which he is pleased with and you should value, but none of it will please him as much as simply you being with him for eternity. And your existence in eternity will bring more joy to others and to God than you can wrap your mind around. All right, just two more things to go over, and then we'll have our conclusion and communion meditation. So you are also loved in Christ. You are unfathomably loved. Let's look at Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19. So Paul is praying for the Ephesians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is saying that Christ's love for us is so massive, it's impossible to grasp how large it truly is, and if you think you do, you don't, because it's impossible. No matter how great you think it is, you still don't grasp it. That is the greatness of God's love for us in Christ. Let's also look at John 17, verses 22 and 23, Jesus in the high priestly prayer. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. The love that the Father has for those who are in Christ is the same as his love for Christ. That is wild. That is just amazing. That's unfathomable. You don't get it. You don't get how big that is. And in reality, this is also probably just an outworking of us being in Christ. We are so thoroughly united with Christ in God's eyes that the love he has for Christ is the love he has for us. And I just want to reiterate that you have no way of truly grasping how great the love of God is for those in Christ. And no matter how great you think it is, you still don't know. And lastly, I just want to say, if you're in Christ, you're greatly rejoiced over. Let's look at Zephaniah 3, verse 17. So this is how God feels about his people. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Not just singing, but loud singing. Some translations say shouts of joy. This is how God delights over his people. This is how God delights over those in Christ. He doesn't just have some tiny little bit of delight that doesn't move him that much. He has such a level of joy as to sing loudly over you, over us, and to shout for joy. That's more than I think we usually picture when we picture God's delighting in us. And he has that joy over us because we're in Christ. And it might get tempting to feel like God couldn't delight in you, but that's just not reality. If you're in Christ, then all your sins have been fully dealt with, so he has no reason to stay angry at you over your sins. And you might feel like he is, but those feelings just aren't true. Jesus said, it is finished. It's all been paid for. You don't stay mad over a debt that's been paid for. And on top of that, because you're in Christ, you're being conformed to the image of the Son, which is wild. And because of that, he has huge reason to delight in you. You have no idea how much God the Father delights in God the Son. Like, you have no way to comprehend that. And if you just experienced a portion of that amount of joy, your heart wouldn't be able to contain it. But God is conforming you to the image of someone he delights in that much. And none of your sins are going to stop him from succeeding. So in conclusion, let's just read the list again. If you're in Christ, then you've been adopted as a child of God, and you're a new creation, and you're dead to sin, and you're inherently worthy of love and fair treatment. And on top of that, you've been made worthy of the inheritance of Christ, and you're God's workmanship, and you're destined for perfection, and you're immeasurably valuable, and you're unfathomably loved, and you're greatly rejoiced over. I also want to just say in conclusion, knowing who you are in Christ is important. Like we saw in the passage that says you must consider yourselves dead to sin, God wants us to know who we are in Christ. It's important to him. And it's important for us. And lastly, I just want to say, these truths are good to meditate on. It's important that you come to really grasp these and really grasp your identity in Christ. Jesus said, the truth can set you free, and that has many applications. But there are certain things we struggle with, emotional struggles, that we need this type of truth to be set free from. And we need to really grasp it and get it deeply applied, deeply take root in our hearts and minds. So let's close in prayer and we'll have our communion meditation. Dear Lord, we thank you for all you've given us in Christ. In Christ, you've given us everything. There is nothing more we could want. You've given us so much more than we grasp or comprehend. We have no idea how great your love for us is or how great your inheritance for us is. But we thank you that in Christ you've given us everything. And we praise you just for your awesome love and all that you've done. We pray that you'd help us to grasp it and it would take root deep in our hearts and we would comprehend your destiny for us and how you see us and how you feel about us and the greatness of your love that's too great for us to grasp. We thank you for your grace and amen. Today's communion meditation is called Jesus Completely Restores Us. Let's look at Luke 15, 20 through 24, just a portion of the prodigal son. He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. I just want to point out the son's status was totally restored to what it was before. He gets a robe, he gets a ring. The ring shows authority and position and he's a son. Even though there might be some truth to what he's saying about not being worthy of it, when we come to Christ, no matter how many sins we've committed or how we've ruined our lives or the gifts God has given us, Christ always fully restores us. And even though naturally speaking, we're not worthy to be called the Father's sons, Jesus makes us worthy by his blood, which he willingly shed on our behalf. So let's thank him and praise him as we come to the table.